I want to introduce you to my friend, Dr. David Penley. I met David, how long now? 18, 20 years ago? At least 3 years ago, probably 4 years ago. And I got to visit Southwestern Seminary. They let me on campus just as a visitor. And I got to meet him and Dr. John Babbler. And what I want to tell you about David and John also is that they've been holding the line for years at that seminary on biblical sufficiency. And it's a tough fight sometimes because even our seminaries are embedded with humanism and integrationism and all those isms that we really don't need in our system. But David is a true speaker of truth. He's been a good brother, a good friend to me. And so would you, he is a professor at the Southwestern Seminary in the School of Theology, soon to, you know, stay in the School of Theology? We don't know where he's going to be. But he teaches biblical counseling there, he and Dr. Babbler. So he's going to speak with you tonight about what is foundational about the work that we do with families. If we're not tending to the structure and order of the home, we're already off target. Okay, because the foundation and the framework has to be laid in God's order and structure. Anything outside of that is psychopathology, as the world calls it. See, I call it, the Lord called it disobedience, rebellion. So would you welcome Dr. David Penley?
Brother Ab, that was great. Several people asked me if I was intimidated speaking after Bruce, but I'm just motivated. I'm not intimidated at all. No, it's great to be back with you guys in Wisconsin. We were here last year also with my wife, and really enjoyed the winter last year. We've come about 2 months later, and now it's a beautiful spring day today. My wife and I enjoyed a nice walk down by the Fox River, is it? Downtown here in Appleton. We found a walk around the river, enjoyed that on one of the university campuses, which had some interesting, I told several folks that college isn't what it was like when I was in college. Let me tell you, there were some things being advertised there that on campus that I won't even mention to you because in this setting. But anyway, you guys need to be on the campus evangelizing. Anyway. But it is good to be back here, and we've enjoyed our walk this morning. Then this afternoon, we went over to Simon's, I think it's called.
Yes,
and we got some wonderful fudge. Actually, I was looking for the cherry fudge. I got some cherry fudge last year when I was here in Egg Harbor. Is that what it's called?
Yes.
No. Yeah. Okay. And so we didn't want to drive all the way to Egg Harbor today. So we went to Simon's because they advertised 25 kinds of fudge, but they had 8 today. And had no cherry. They had no cherry fudge, but they did have one called Dave's Favorite. So, of course, I had to get that one. And it's very good, let me tell you. Very, very good. So, anyway, we've had a great day already, but I'm looking forward to this weekend. And we certainly had a great kickoff to it. We're going to talk today about the biblical order of the family. Ab asked me to talk about that, and I'm more than happy to talk about that because that really is, as Ab said, kind of the beginning place, if we're going to help folks with the family. It's probably one of the most common problems that you see as you deal with couples in marriage counseling, is this whole concept of the order of the family. What does God teach about that? What does it mean? And of course, what our culture does with that and says to people about that has a big impact on that. And sometimes as folks come to you, you'll find that they have a major misunderstanding about what that means. And so we're going to talk just a little bit about that today. You're going to get some other teaching on that in the weekend ahead about some of the roles and so forth. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but we'll touch on that a little bit at the end. But sometimes it's just flat disobedience. People know what the Bible says, but they don't like it. So anyway, we'll talk a little bit about that. But let me give you a couple of examples just to kind of kick things off of a couple of counselees that I've had over the last couple of years that kind of give you an understand or help you kind of understand some of the issues that we're talking about in terms of problems that people have with this concept. And I'm going to pick on husbands here. Why am I going to pick on husbands? Because you guys, we are the front line biblically, okay? Sometimes we we forget that and we don't realize that, but we are. That's the whole point of the order of the family that we're going to talk about here. So let me give you a couple of examples. I counseled a couple about a year ago now, and as we were talking through some of these issues, one of the things that came up was one of the problems he had with his wife was that she did not submit to him. I can't tell you how many times that I hear that as an issue with men. They don't. The two things they really pick out of Ephesians chapter 5 is that their wives don't submit to them and they don't respect them. Okay, those are two issues. Now they are issues. They really are. But they're also issues for the husband as well, because of the way that he interprets that and the way that he uses that in their marriage. And so his particular issue was even though they just had a baby, their third child, if I remember, their second or third, I believe it was their third child. And he was upset because he would come home from work and the house was, you know, was a mess and dinner was not yet ready. And, you know, and so as I talked with him, he said, well, you know, it's just a sign that she's not submitting to her. In fact, and he pulls out, and I promise you this, he pulls out this chart that he made for her where every minute of or every hour of her day, and it's color-coded so that certain colors are priorities that you have to do first. So if you don't get to these other ones, I mean, and the reason he did this for her was he was trying to help her submit to him, okay? On the other end of the spectrum, I had a counselee in the last couple of years who said something almost identical to this with this to me as I was talking with him. He said, I really don't care what she does as long as she lets me watch my football and my baseball. He said, I work an extra job. He said, because I do it for one reason. So in the college football season, I can have the expanded college package, so I can watch any game I want from anywhere in the country. And in the baseball season, because I really like football better, but there's nothing better to do in the summer, I get the Major League Baseball package, so I can get any game from across the country. And all I want to do is come home and watch my games. Whatever else she wants to do, whatever she wants to do with the kids, however she wants to raise the kids, that's fine with me. I just want her to let me, you know, take care of the kids so I can watch my games. That's what he said to me. Okay. Those are some issues, all that go back to what we're talking about. Now, I didn't share with you any issues from the women's side, but I think you guys are going to talk about women's roles tomorrow. So we'll let you you bring up some of those issues, I'll pick on the men tonight. I didn't see anything in there particularly in the workshop that was focusing on men and their roles, so I just wanted to kind of focus on us tonight a little bit too. But let me talk a little bit about the order of the family and its importance in counseling in the midst of that. And let me talk a little bit about how we counsel folks. When we get people like this who come in who have either a complete misunderstanding or a rebellion against, and maybe they know, but they're just rebellious against what Scripture has to say about the order of the family. What do we do with those folks? Well, the first thing that's of primary importance, and it's why Bruce's message was so extremely important, and Ab kind of followed up on that a little bit in his comments after the message, is that it all begins, first and foremost, with the Lordship of Christ, as all counseling does. It all begins with the Lordship of Christ. We have to start there. Because if Christ is not our Savior, and if He's not our Lord, then none of the rest of this is going to make sense. None of it's going to fall into place for us. Because the bottom line is, many times we don't want to do what Scripture tells us to do. And we certainly don't want to do the kinds of things that Scripture tells us to do in terms of the order of the family. You know, men, we don't want to be responsible for all that stuff. You know, we want the good stuff. You know, we want our wives to do everything we tell them to do, but we don't want to do the rest of the stuff. And our wives sure don't want to submit to us and respect us all the time and the things that Scripture tells them to do. You know, and as I said, we live in a culture where that's certainly not a popular thing to talk about. Submitting? What in the world is that all about? Nobody submits in our country anymore. There's no submission. That's what we're all about, right? Freedom and you know, that's why you ladies have, you know, worked so hard to be equal to us. You don't want to submit to us. Why should I do that? Well, because that's what God's word says. Okay? That's what it says. But I don't like that. Well, what does God's word have to say? And so, as you counsel somebody, you better begin right where Brother Bruce told us to begin. Go straight to the cross, go straight to Christ, and find out where a person stands in their relationship with Christ. Because somebody that sees the Word of God and knows what the Word of God says and refuses to do it is in one of two conditions. They're either lost or they're far away from a walk with Christ. And so we need to take them straight to the cross. Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, tells us very specifically that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. Okay? He does not accept them. And so for us to try to say to somebody who is not saved, ma'am, you need to submit to your husband, she's going to say you're absolutely insane. Okay? Because what does Scripture go on to say? It is foolishness to them. That's absolute foolishness to our world. Let me tell you, some of the signs I saw on the college campus, those women are not going to be submitting to their husbands unless they get a heart change. I'll tell you that right now. Okay? It's not going to happen. And then he goes on to say they cannot understand it because these things are spiritually oppressed. Okay? There's only one way to understand it, and that's through the Holy Spirit. And so why did Bruce share the gospel with a group of folks at a biblical counseling conference? Because he knew that every time he speaks, chances are that there's somebody who's not saved, even at a biblical counseling conference. Why does our president of our seminary, the first day, first chapel of every semester, preach an evangelistic sermon? Because every semester, at least one student gets saved.
Amen.
Anytime you're counseling, take people to the cross. Take them to the gospel. Ask them those questions. Do you have the questions that Bruce told us to ask? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay, what does that mean to you? Tell me about your story. How did you come to know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Tell me about your walk with the Lord. You spend time with Him? How often do you spend time with Him? How much time do you spend? How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you pray? How often do you guys go to church together? Ask them those kinds of questions. Find out where they're at, because it all begins there. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See? If we have a love for the Lord, we'll desire to please Him. Even if it seems foolish to the world, even if we sometimes say, you know, I not fully understand this, we still will seek to please Him. We'll still seek to obey Him. And then with that commitment to somebody, if we take them to the Word of God, they'll be ready to say, okay, I may not fully understand at this point, but you know what? If Jesus says it, I'm going to do it.
Amen.
And that's where we have to get people to. So start right there. That's where the whole foundation is. One of my favorite passages to use in counseling at that point is Luke 6, 46 to 49. Okay? And in that passage, Jesus begins by talking about, in the verses before 46, he talks about the fact that everything that we say and do comes from our hearts. And then he says to us, you know, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? And that is the very question that you and I need to ask ourselves every day when we get up. Okay? Hey, Lord, whatever I face today, you help me to face. You help me to be obedient to your word, because why would I call you Lord and then not do what you tell me to do? Well, the answer is, of course, we have to do what he tells us, if he's going to be Lord. Because if we're not going to do what he says to do, then he's not really Lord at that point. Something else becomes Lord. We become Lord because we choose to do what we want to do rather than what he tells us to do. So we have to begin right there. And then he goes on to tell this wonderful parable, and it's a great parable to use. I mean, it's a great passage to use because I love where that parable fits right at that point with Jesus in the story. He then tells this story of the two foundations, the house built on the stone, on the rock, that the storms of life come and it's able to stand up. That's the person, Jesus said, who heard and obeyed my word. Okay? The other person builds their house on sand and the storm comes. It's the same storm, but that storm, that house falls in the midst of the same storm because that person listened, but he didn't obey. He said, no, I don't think so. I don't like that. I think I'm going to do something else. See, what we have to help counselees understand is, and we have to understand first, begin with our own hearts, but and then what we have to help our counselees understand is that, you know, Jesus is not asking, God's not asking our opinion about these things. Okay? It's not a democracy. There's no opinions in this. You know, it's kind of like I tell my students at the beginning of the semester, you know, I'm the boss in this classroom, okay? This is my classroom. I'm the king here in this classroom for this semester. God says that to all of us. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord. You know, we sang that song at the beginning about him being King of Kings, and we're gonna follow him. He's our Lord. But it's one thing to sing it, it's a whole other thing to go and do it, especially when he asks us to do some things that don't make sense in the midst of our culture, that doesn't make sense to everybody else around us. So start by taking people to the cross. Start by taking people to Christ. Find out where they're at. Make sure that they are committed to a walk with Christ. And until they're there, you don't need to go any further. That's where you have to start. You have to get them there. You have to get them into God's Word and get them to that place. They need to understand who God is, and you need to get them there. Secondly, you need to help them come to understand that Scripture is God's Word. Amen. That when they read Scripture, they are hearing from God Himself. Okay? This is the inspired, this is the inerrant, truthful, trustworthy, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. This is God speaking. We oftentimes will say, and I do this too, it's just, you know, part of what we do. We'll oftentimes say, well, Paul said this. Well, Paul did write that, but this is God speaking to us. Okay, so we cannot forget that. And we need to get people to understand that they cannot say, well, that was Paul. And Paul was obviously a victim of his culture, and he was a chauvinist pig, and I'm not going to listen to anything he has to say. Because those are the words of God. It's not Paul that's the chauvinist pig when they say that. They're saying that God is a chauvinist pig. Yeah. That's the bottom line. That's what they're saying about God. So we have to take them there and help them understand that this is the Word of God. So if Christ is Lord and this is the Word of God and He says that we need to follow what His Word says, we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. Why do we call Him Lord and not do what He says? Then we need to listen to it and follow it and get their commitment to do exactly that. The third thing that we have to, or another thing that will certainly help us, and I think a thing that really we can use and sometimes we forget about in the midst of helping folks with this whole order of the family, is the example of the Godhead. What do I mean by that? Well, in Scripture we find that God reveals Himself in three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have the handout that I gave you, and I'm trying to help you here, Ab, because you know Ab spoke at our conference a couple of weeks ago, and we got back our evaluations, and the one thing that several people said on there was, you know, we didn't have any handouts. So anyway, you can't say that at this conference because you got handouts now. So I don't want anybody saying anything bad about my friend Ab here, so about his conference. But if you look on the other side from the part that's got the what's up here on it, and we'll put this up. In fact, why don't you go ahead to the next slide? I think it's the first half of that is on the next slide. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll find go ahead and put the, there we go. You'll find, as you read through Scripture, some very interesting passages. Let's read a couple of these passages. In fact, I have several others here, but let's go ahead and read those too. I'll give you a couple of other references too. In John 8:28, Jesus says this. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Now look at John 12:49 for just a second. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Let me read to you a couple of other passages from the Gospel of John. John 7:16. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. In John 14:24, Jesus says, He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying that I and Father and I are one. We are equal. But I'm here under the authority of my Father. And I submit to my Father. I willingly submit to my Father. I only say what He tells me to say. I only do what He tells me to do. Now let's look at the role of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus says about Him in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus was quick to say, listen to what He's saying there. The Holy Spirit will come. I will send the Holy Spirit. He will come and He will teach you what I tell Him to teach. But He's quick to say, but I'm not saying that I'm not under the authority of the Father. Everything I've said was from Him. Okay. So in other words, the Holy Spirit's only going to say ultimately what comes from the Father. That's very important. Because in the Godhead, we see this example of roles. Equality, absolutely. Throughout Scripture, the Father and I are one. We are one. The Spirit and the Son are one. The Spirit and the Father are one. Spirit and Christ are one. And yet each has their roles. The Godhead, God can operate this way, but you and I are unwilling to. You and I are unwilling to submit to others. You and I are unwilling to do what God calls us to do. See, that can be very helpful, I think, as you minister to couples as they are struggling with this whole concept of the roles and the authority that we find in Scripture. You know, one of the things that women struggle so much with this about is the idea that if they submit to someone, it means that they're inferior to that person. Well, if you can show them that in the very example of the Godhead, in the very persons of God Himself, we see a willingness to place themselves under authority. Amen. And see, that's one of the keys here. We haven't got to this, but I'll go ahead and say it now. You know, one of the keys to understanding the roles is that these roles are commands from the Lord, but they're commands to the individual persons in the marriage. So in other words, husbands, your command is to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. That's a pretty big command right there. I mean, you focus on that and get a husband focusing on doing that. He'll spend the rest of his life doing that. He won't have to worry about what his wife's doing or not doing because he's going to have to be looking at himself. Man, oh man, I got to be like Christ to her. I got to be like Christ to my kid. You know, I got to, you know, man, oh man, that's a big challenge. You know, I'll tell you right now, if God were to come down here today, and believe me, I don't believe in continued revelation. But if he were to come down here today and say, you know what, guys, starting right now, we're going to switch roles for the rest of, until Jesus returns, I would say, amen. Thank you, Lord. I don't want that responsibility. Okay? That's a big responsibility. And if we can get guys focused on that, okay, and it's the same thing with women. Women, you submit to your husbands not because you're inferior to them, not because, you know, they're lording it over you, but because the Lord of all creation tells you to do that. You do it for him. And that's why he's at the top of the chart here. And we're gonna expand this chart in just a minute, and the one you have is the expanded version, and we're gonna bring it down to husbands and wives here in just a second. But he's at the top of the chart. One of the things that, exercise, I guess you say, that almost every seminary student I've ever talked to, and I don't know about you, Bruce, and John, or some of the rest of you that have been to seminary, one of the things they always had us do in one of our ministry classes was to talk about the priorities in our lives, to prioritize things in your life. Okay, they want you to get the point, you know, that God needs to be first, and then your family, and then your church, which is, you know, a good priority, except here's the real priority. God's the priority. That's the end of it.
That's right.
Okay? It doesn't need to be God's the first priority, and then our family's the second priority, and our church. No, God's the priority.
Amen. Okay?
If God is the priority, then our families and our church and everything else will fall into place. Right. But it has to start right there. And that's why, again, you got to take them back to Christ as Lord. It begins right there. He's at the top of the chart. We start with our commitment to the Lord first and foremost. Okay, let's go to the next chart, because out of that then, as we submit to the Lord, as we submit to God, who has revealed himself through Christ and brought about salvation, so that this can make some sense to us at all, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 1:14, where, you know, without that it makes no sense at all. He sends Christ to save us. Bruce's great message just a few minutes ago. Christ says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans in John chapter 14. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will send the Spirit. In fact, in John chapter 16, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, you're going to have me, you're going to have God, you're going to have me living right within you.
Amen.
Guiding your every step. You know, you got me now. You know, but when you're sleeping, or when, you know, you don't have me all the time, 24/7. But now it's going to be to your advantage that I go away, because when I go away, I'm not going to leave these orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come and live within you. And God, through His Son, speaking to us through His Spirit, through His Word, tells us how He wants the family to live. God, the God of all creation, the God who created everything, the God who we call our Lord, the God who saved us, he tells us how we should live our lives. Now, who should we listen to? The God who created everything and created us and had a perfect plan in place, has a perfect plan in place for the family, created the family, has a perfect place for the family. Who should we listen to? Him or somebody else? Some feminist telling us that you don't need men, you're equal. You don't need to submit to men, that's just, you know, that's just chauvinist bunk. Some psychologist telling us that it's a lack of self-esteem that a wife would submit to her husband. Is it any wonder that families are so messed up and so full of problems? When we will not listen to the God of all creation, who loved us so much that he sent his Son and he sent his Spirit to live within us, to guide and direct us, empower us, teach us, convict us when we go astray. And he tells us, here's the perfect plan that I have for your family. Now, we're not talking here, when we talk about submission, we're not talking about a lack of equality, as we said. Scripture speaks time and time and time again about the equality that men and women have. We're equal in as far as creation goes. We're equal in our values. We're equal in our worth. Scripture tells us that time and time and time again. 1 Peter 3:7 is a wonderful passage that speaks to us men in so many different ways. Okay, I don't have time to talk about all of it tonight, but it's one of those passages that says to us that that we are of equal value and worth, as well as several other things that it teaches us. We're supposed to live with our wives in an understanding way, as with the weaker vessel, since she's a woman. But listen to the last half of it. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Okay? She's a fellow heir. She's created in God's image back in Genesis 1. She's part of God's plan and purpose. If she's accepted Christ, she's a fellow believer, a fellow heir along with you. There's no lack of equality in that. There's no lack of there's no lack of worth in that. But God also says, for the family to operate the way that I intended to, I have a plan for that family. And here's the plan that I have for that family. Now for that, we can look at several places, but let's look for a few minutes at Ephesians chapter 5. One of the best known passages that deal with the family. Speaks to us clearly about that plan that God has for our lives. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, beginning in verse 22. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Okay? When wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands are the head of the wife. Okay? Can't be any clearer than that. I don't like it. Doesn't matter. Okay? Doesn't matter if you like it. God didn't say, if you agree with me on this, okay, this is the way that I plan for the family. And if you want a family that's going to be pleasing to him, and if you want a family that's going to operate and work the way God, the creator of all things, intends it to work, then he's giving you the rules for that family, how that family is to be set up, how it is to operate. And it all begins, if you go back to the beginning of this passage, it all begins way back in the first chapter. Actually, it goes back to the beginning of the book, as this great book of Ephesians talks about the fact of what God has done for us in Christ. So that when Paul gets to the fourth chapter, he begins saying, because God has done this for you in Christ, here's what, you know, we got some of the great evangelistic passages in the New Testament in Ephesians, don't we, brother? Some of the great ones. By grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not as our results of our works, lest any of us should boast. One of the great evangelistic passages in Scripture. Some of the great evangelism, some of the great passages about who Christ is and what God has done for us in Christ. And then he comes to about the middle of chapter 4, verse 17, and he begins to talk about the fact that now because you are saved, here's what you need to be doing. And these are the passages we've talked about before that are some of the best passages about the discipleship process, about the counseling process. We're putting off the old way of life and putting on a new way of life. And here's what that way looks like. And he begins talking about how we treat each other in relationship to each other. We don't lie to each other. We don't steal from each other. And he goes on and on about those things. And then he comes to chapter 5 and he begins talking about the fact that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let me remind you again of what Christ has done for you, and let me call you again to be imitators of that Christ because I'm about to tell you some things that you're really going to have a hard time with. Okay, you think you've had a hard time with, you know, not lying to one another and letting no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Wait till I start talking to you women about submitting to your husbands, and you husbands about loving your wives the way Christ loved the church. Let me remind you one more time before we move on. And then he moves on. And we come to verse 22, and we have these wonderful passages about that describe for us how we are to live our lives. And so husbands are head of the home. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to obey their parents. That's the family. Now, I'm not going to go into all those different aspects tonight. As I said, we got some great workshops coming up over the next day, tomorrow, that are going to talk about, you know, Dr. Babbler is going to talk about the family, and you know, he has raised a, and is still raising a wonderful children, and you will enjoy, you will want to hear him talk about raising children if you have children. We've got some others on the family, and we've got some on women, on wives, and we've got, and so tomorrow will be a great day to hear about more in depth about some of this. But I just want to remind you tonight about what God said about the order of things. And what happens is, and this I see this over and over and over again in counseling, is this order gets all out of whack. And when we get God's order out of whack, things start to get messed up. Now, if you go back, you know, we talked about the Godhead here. You know, one of Satan's biggest tools, one of the things he tries to do, is to get things out of God's order. Now, you can go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the temptation of Christ. Okay? That's a great passage. That's a wonderful passage for us to look at in terms of dealing with temptation and fighting off temptation by using the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. But look at the temptations themselves and what Satan is trying to do there. Let's look at that passage. In fact, let's turn there and just look at it for just a second. Because what Satan is trying to do there is he's trying to get things out of order. Okay. He's trying to get Jesus to take authority away from the Father. Jesus was led up by the Spirit, starting in verse 1, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I guess so. It's probably an understatement, don't you think? 40 days and 40 nights of not eating? But he answered and said, I'm sorry, verse 3. But the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But look what Jesus says. Jesus uses Scripture, which is a great example for us and a great teaching for us about how to deal with temptation in our lives. But look what the temptation is. You know, go ahead and turn these stones into bread. You're hungry, you can do it. You're God, go ahead and do it. Jesus says, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds off the mouth of God. In other words, I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. I'm listening to my Father. When he tells me to eat, I'll eat. But not until. Yes, I could turn these stones into bread. You're absolutely right. I am God. But I'm not going to, because it's not time for me to do that yet. Father's not said to do that yet. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Once again, what does Jesus do? He turns to the Word of God, but look what he does. On the other hand, it's written, Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay? Again, sure, I could do that. And you're absolutely right. That's what Scripture says. But Scripture also teaches me this. This is also what the Father says. And I listen to the Father, not to you, Satan. And then if he wasn't done yet, which he wasn't, the devil comes and says to him in verse 8, takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and says to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, you know, get out of here, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I listen to him alone. Satan was trying to get Jesus to usurp the authority of the Word of God. And he's still trying to do the same thing to you and to me every day, trying to get us to usurp the Word of God. And one of the ways he tries is in the family. Because if he can get this done, he can get the wife up here, if he can get the children up here. Okay, I've seen that in lots of families. Okay, where the children become the most important thing. And everything centers around the children. That's just as bad as the wife, if not worse than the wife being up here. And that it's out of God's order. It's out of God's plan. And when you get things out of God's order and out of God's plan, things will be royally messed up. When we don't do these things, it leads to sin. Now, let me tell you, this is not a result of the fall. That's one thing you'll hear. There's theologians out there that will say to you, this is the result of the fall. Okay? We have this because of the fall. Before the fall, it wasn't like this. Everything was just, you know, everybody was just equal. No, this didn't happen because of the fall. We go back to the creation of Adam and Eve. Adam was created first. Eve was created as his, literally, help. Okay? The same order. The same purpose. This very same thing. And out of that relationship, out of that marriage, they were to multiply, have children. Okay? It's the same order. It's not a post-fall order. This is not because sin came into the world, and as soon as, you know, if people get saved and things get right, then this will all be equal in worth and value, yes, but the same. These were roles that were planned from the time of creation. If it were not so, he would have told us. So he wouldn't be saying this is how you need to live. This is not a fallen system. This is God's plan for the family. And when we don't follow him, things get messed up. Things get out of order. Things get messed up. Turn with me for a second to 1 Kings. I've been reading through 1 Kings in my own quiet time. In fact, I just finished it this morning. And I reread again one of the great stories of getting this order messed up, okay? Of disobedience of God in lots of ways. There's a king towards the end who's the king of Israel, who takes up most of the last several chapters of the book of 1 Kings, by the name of Ahab. You've probably heard of him. His first mistake was that he married this woman named Jezebel and allowed her to bring her gods in, okay? He didn't do what he should have done and not married an unbeliever, because God said don't marry unbelievers. He should have made sure that she was saved and got rid of all those gods before he married her. But certainly if he was going to marry, he should never have let her bring all those gods in. We could tell right away who was in charge in that household. But let's look at a couple of examples of this in 1 Kings. A couple of examples of her usurping of his authority and where it got Ahab. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we have the story of Elijah, who has just defeated the 300 prophets at Mount Carmel. We know that story. You know, Elijah has been, there's been a drought. And Elijah says, "Well, let's finish this. Let's see who's really Lord over the weather, the real true God. Let's finish this, and let's have a real showdown." And he has this wonderful showdown where the prophets of Baal come and try to bring rain, and are chanting and cutting themselves and doing all kinds of things. And then comes Elijah, who says, "Let's pour a bunch of water on this wood, and let's see who." And here comes God, and he brings fire, and then he brings rain. But in chapter 19, we see this. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. And so, of course, Ahab takes things into his own hands, and as the leader of his home, look what happens. Then Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Jezebel shows who's in charge. in that king's chamber. Now let's turn to chapter 21. Here we have the story of Naboth. Naboth has a vineyard, has a piece of land. It's right by the king's house. Ahab decides, I want to have that house. I want to have that piece of land so I can have my own garden there. And he goes to Naboth and he says, Naboth, I'll give you a better piece of land for it somewhere else, or I'll pay you what it's worth or even more than it's worth. Could I have that piece of land? Naboth says, no. That's my family inheritance. It's been in my family. God gave that land to me. I'm not giving it to you. I don't care if you are the king, basically. I'm not going to give you that piece of land. So what does Naboth do? What does Ahab do? It says in verse 4, so Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed because of the word, while Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on the bed and turned away his face and ate no food. The guy pouts. The king of Israel goes to his bedroom, faces the wall, and like a little kid, no, I'm not eating. I'm not hungry. He won't give me any. He won't give me his piece of land. Look at verse 5. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen and you are not eating food? So he says to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I'll not give it to you, my vineyard. Continuing to whine, Jezebel, his wife, says to him, do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Once again, she usurps his place. And she goes and, through lies and deception, has Naboth killed, Naboth stoned to death. And comes back and says, there it is, it's all yours. Go build your garden there. Well, the result of all of this is that at the end of his life, Ahab is talked about in terms of being one of the most wicked and evil kings. Ahab winds up being killed in battle. You got to read these stories too. We don't have time to talk about them, but read the rest of the story and see what a weenie this guy was. I mean, my word. But God took care of him, and the result was he's known as one of the most evil kings in Israel's history because we have this take place. Now, you may not be the king and queen of Israel or any place else for that matter, but you are given responsibility over your home. And you know what? You can screw things up in your home just as quick and just as badly when you don't follow this plan. Obviously, you know, Ahab and Jezebel take up several chapters of 1 Kings because they were kings of Israel and God wanted to speak to us through them. But one of the things he wants to say to us is, you better live this, or you're going to wind up just like what we read here. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan, and we have got to follow it. Let me quickly close by talking about what God says about the roles in that family. And again, you're going to hear, let's go to the next slide. You're going to hear more about these in the days ahead, depending on what workshops you go to. If you can't go to all the workshops, I'm sure Ab's going to have the tapes of the ones that are not, we don't go to, so you can't get to. So I was like my wife, I was trying to figure out which one I'm teaching, which ones am I going to go to. It's hard to decide. So, but if you don't get to one, you're going to hear about some of these. But let me just quickly talk about these real quickly. Go ahead and put the whole slide up there. Clearly in Scripture, husbands, and again, let me just remind you that these are roles that are given to each spouse for you to follow. Husbands, this is for you to do. Wives, if your husband's not doing this, it's for you to pray for him, and you do what God calls you to do. See, one of the hardest things to do in the counseling room and in any in ministry period when you're dealing with folks, and the reason I can say that is because I know it's one of the hardest things for me too, is to begin by looking at myself and not somebody else, especially my spouse. My spouse is the closest person to me. She's the one who's around me all the time. She's the one who's easiest for me to point the finger at. So, you know, it's real easy to do that and say, well, you know, she's not doing what she's supposed to be doing. So why should I do? You know, again, what does that sound like? That sounds like two little kids, doesn't it? You know, my kids would come, you know, Dad, Phillip's, you know, doing this. Well, Dad, she started it by doing this. You know, well, that's exactly what, I mean, we are just as immature when we start by saying, you know, I'm not going to do this until she does. But I'll tell you what, in the counseling room, I hear it over and over and over again. The question goes back to, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Yes, he is. Then this is what Jesus says you should do. But, no, there's no buts. Is Jesus the Lord? Let me repeat the question. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Yes, he is. This is what Jesus says for you to do. But there's no buts. And I'm telling you what, you've got to sometimes just get the point across until the but ends. And they finally get it. Yes, Jesus is Lord of my life. I need to do this no matter what. This is why you can counsel somebody, even if you've got somebody who's willing to come and their spouse is not willing to come. Because the bottom line is, they need to do what God calls them to do. That's the bottom line. Men, this is what God calls us to do. He calls us to lead our families. We are the leaders of our family. We may not like it. We may not want that responsibility. Guys, if you're already married, it's too late. If you're single, if you don't want that responsibility, stay single. You know? Listen to what Paul says and stay single and focus on ministering to Christ. But most of us are going to be called to get married, or we already are married. This is what God calls us to do. And if he's the Lord of our lives, this is what we must do. And this is what we must help our counselees, our men, to see. They must lead their wives. They are head of the church, and they must lead their wives. They must do it by using the word of God. Ephesians 5 tells them that they have to wash their wives in the word. They have to help bring about their wives' sanctification. That's just a fancy word that means to make them become like Christ. Okay, they need to be becoming like Christ and setting the example for the rest of their family, and then it becomes their responsibility to lead the way and making sure that their wives are becoming like, help their wives to become like Christ, help their children to become like Christ. Fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not moms by yourself, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, the implication is that the fathers are leading, moms will follow, and moms will also do it because they are submitting to their husbands. They're following their husbands. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of your Lord. That's our responsibility. Come tomorrow and hear a couple of good workshops on the how to do that. But we do it by using the word of God. We do it by serving our families. You know, you want to see somebody, a hard-hearted person. How do I get started ministry? You know, this question comes up in evangelism all the time. I used to be over missions and evangelism in my church, and this question used to be, how do I deal with that hard-hearted person? Serve them. Start loving them. Start doing things for them. Start making them wonder, why in the world, when I'm being so mean and ugly to you, do you just keep serving me? Why do you keep doing good to me? Why do you keep treating me well when I don't? You know, make them wonder about it. That's why Jesus said, you know, if that guy tells you to carry that thing 1 mile, you carry it a second mile, okay? Make them wonder what's different about it. The problem is with a lot of us as Christians, we're no different than anybody else. We have the same divorce rates. We have the same, you know, all the same stuff. It's no wonder people aren't asking what's going on with us. Amen. Nothing's going on with us. Thirdly, we recognize and let others in our family use their God-given talents. 1 Peter 3:7 says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And I think there's a lot of ways that can play itself out. You know, spending time with your wife, doing the things she likes to do because you know she likes to do them. whether you really like to do them that much or not. That's one way. You know, I don't have to understand why my wife likes to, you know, shop for shoes for hours. But sometimes I go with her and do it because I know she likes it, okay? That's living with her in an understanding way. But it's also understanding that God has gifted her as a co-heir, as we read, as 1 Peter 3:7 tells us later on, and understanding that she has spiritual gifts, she has abilities that God has given her, and helping her to use those in the family, in the church, in whatever way God has called her to use those as well. And then we provide for our families. We make sure that our families are taken care of. That's part of what we do as men. We lead, and we lead by loving. Put the next one up there. We lead, and not once. You think God wanted us to get this point? You think God wanted us to get this point? We lead by loving. Not once, not twice, but three times, God says to us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Or as Christ loved you. We must love our wives. And then we don't just love them. We love them the way that Christ loved us. What does that mean? What did Christ do? He served us. He sacrificed for us. He loved us even when we, as Bruce told us earlier, are as ugly and as unloving as we could imagine. He still loved us. And yes, we are called to do this no matter what. No matter what. No matter how our spouses are acting, no matter what our spouses are doing or not doing, whether the house is clean when you come home, whether, you know, whatever it may be, we are to love our wives. And wives, in turn, what are you to do? Let's go to the next slide, and we'll quickly, I wanted to kind of focus on you guys for a minute, but I'll quickly walk through these because I know you'll be learning more about these tomorrow. But she also loves. I've heard several people say to me, you know, there's nowhere in Scripture that a wife is told to love her husband the way that a husband is told to love his wife. Well, you know, go and read the Gospels. Read John. Read what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you. Not a new commandment I give to you men. But a new commandment I give to you, to all of us who would be followers of Christ, that you love one another. Okay? So women, you don't get off the hook of loving your husbands. You still have to love your husbands and love them, show love to them. Now, how do you show that to them? Well, God tells us that too in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, another great passage on this, by allowing your husband to lead. We call that submission. So all that it means is we let our husbands lead the way God called them to lead. That's what it means. We follow their leadership. And by respecting him, by treating him with respect, by talking to him with respect, by the way you talk to him about him when he's not with you, with the other ladies and so forth, okay? You respect him. You respect the fact that God put him in that home. And he's the leader of the home. You respect him. Now, you say, I can't respect my husband. I can't follow his leadership. You don't know my husband. Well, that may be true. I may not know your husband. But the God of all creation knows your husband. And the God of all creation wrote these words, not me. Okay? If you don't like these words, again, you know, don't call me a male chauvinist pig. Don't call Paul a male chauvinist pig. You go to God with this because these are God's words. This is what he has. And again, that's what we have to help our counselees to come to see, that these are God's words. Let's go to the last one. I'm sorry. The last one is she looks after the things of the home. That's her primary responsibility is in the home. Now, husband and wife may choose for a wife to work outside the home, but she's still responsible. What goes on in the home. He can help her, and they may agree to that, but she's still responsible for taking care of the things of the home. That's something you need to help them talk through and talk about whenever you're counseling them, because okay? that's a big issue. A big issue. My wife is mentoring a young lady right now who is struggling with some of this. You know, she's got several children, and she'd like to be home with those children, but because of the circumstances they're in financially and so forth, She doesn't feel like she can be home with the children. Well, those are things you've got to walk with folks through and counsel folks through and help them think through ways that if that's something they agree to and they see in God's Word that they can do. But anyway, I'll leave that for maybe a workshop. All right, let's go to the last slide, though, because I want to talk about one other thing that is a key in counseling in the midst of all of this. You've got to keep them focused on the goal of marriage. One of the problems is that we sometimes forget what God's goal is for us in marriage. And again, remember, it's not ultimately about us, it's about the Lord and what He's wanting to do, what He's trying to do. And what you have to understand is that everything that He does in our lives, according to Romans 8, 28 and 29, everything that God does in marriage, in every area, including in marriage, He has a purpose in. And that purpose is to conform us into the image of His Son. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. All things. Yes, that jerk of a husband is part of God's plan to conform you into the image of His Son. And I say that because I'm a prime example of that. I can be a real jerk at times. Ask my wife. She's sitting right there. Don't shake your head too high. Agreement. I can be a real jerk sometimes. When we had been married just a few months, I had just started seminary. I was working at Sears in the credit department in Fort Worth. I would go to school all day, and I'd go to work about 4 o'clock in the afternoon or so, and then I'd work till closing in the evening. Well, we'd just been married a few months. You have to understand, I grew up in Miami, and so I'm a big Dolphins fan. And this was in the fall of the year, and I came home, and it was a Monday night. And Miami and New England were playing a big game. Okay? Had playoff implications involved. Let me say that in my defense. It had playoff implications involved. I come home, I get off at night, you know, in Fort Worth, we're on Central Time like you guys, I think, and so the game started at 8 o'clock, so, you know, we're well into the game by the time I rush home, you know, in my car. And I come home, and my wife has this wonderful table set up, candles burning, dinner waiting. And of course I sat down, and I watched the football game. I blew out the candles. I sat down in front of the TV and said, turned it on and said, "Honey, the game's on. You know tonight's the New England-Miami game. I've been talking about it all weekend long." And she ran to the bedroom in tears. Now that I think about it, it breaks my heart. But at the time, you know what? I didn't even think twice about it because I was a jerk. That's who she figured out after a few months she was married to. I hope I've grown a little bit since then, but I can still be a jerk at times. But you know what? That's part of God's plan for her. Sorry, honey. It's part of God's plan for you. Our sanctification. Secondly, to lift up Christ. That's what our marriages are all about. As believers, is to lift up Christ. We want people to see in us and in our marriages Christ. That's the bottom line. So that Christ will be glorified. So that people will want to come to Christ. So many times, couples go into marriage with the idea that my spouse's purpose is to make me happy. That's not her purpose. Our purpose together is to serve Christ. And if we will get that from the beginning, guys, if you do premarital counseling, make this a session, not a part of a session, make this a session in your premarital counseling. That the purpose of marriage is not just that you make each other happy. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be happy times and joyous times in marriage there. I don't want to say to couples, you know, in premarital counseling, you will never be happy, so just get used to it right now. That's not the case. we've had some great, joyous, happy times in that. But it's not about that ultimately. It's ultimately about us becoming like Christ, Christ being lifted up, and people coming to him and being discipled. That's what it's all about. And if we will make that clear, you see, then everything else will fall into place as well. So make Christ, make sure people have made Christ Lord in their lives, that they understand that their purpose in life and the purpose of their marriage, therefore, is this, and then teach them about the order of marriage and the roles in that order, and we will save a bunch of marriages. And if you'll do this in premarital counseling, folks that do that, you know, you'll help. Now, I understand they're going to be starry-eyed and, you know, think they're never going to have problems in their marriage, but you'll set in place the Word of God that they can turn to later on. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do thank you for this opportunity to share what your word has to say about marriage. Father, I'm thankful for marriage. I'm thankful for my marriage and for my wife, who has certainly been a joy in my life and certainly has helped me to grow in my walk with you. Father, I do pray that for every marriage in this room, that you would bless these marriages, Father, and help husbands to be godly leaders and godly men who love their wives the way Christ loved the church. And I pray for women in this room who are married, Father, that you'll help them be godly women who will follow the leadership of their husbands and will respect their husbands. And, Father, that these marriages in this room will honor you and will lift up Christ and will lead to stronger followers of yours. Father, I do thank you for marriage. It's part of your plan. It's part of your creation. I thank you for giving us a clear picture of marriage. And I just pray that you will help us to live it out more and more, that we might lift up your son, Jesus, that folks would see, yes, there's hope for them and for their marriages, and folks would come to Christ as their Savior and Lord. Father, that's our heart. That's what we want to see happen. And so we pray this as always, and the one who makes that possible, in the name of your son, Jesus, amen.